today has certainly been a good day. This morning, Pat Wingham came forward to rededicate her life, and she's back tonight with her two grandchildren, Aiden and Haley, and we're just glad that they're here. And we're glad to have Jeff and Emily with us, and they've indicated they're going to come and be with us on a regular basis. And Jeff, you did a fine job leading singing. We're glad to have you. And I sat by Emily. I think she sings alto. And we want everybody to come, but we're especially glad for those altos to come. And if we can get a... Do you sing tenor when you're not leading, Jeff?
I sing bass.
You sing bass? Well, we're going to have to get us a tenor here some one of these days, so start looking for a tenor, will you? But look at the crowd tonight. This has been fine, and we're always glad to have Ms. Richardson and Ms. Iva with us, and it's just been a good day, and we're thankful for it. A lot of good things are happening. Back when I was growing up, in the songbook that we had then, there was a song entitled Just One Way to the Pearly Gate. Any of you remember that song? It's not in our book. And in fact, I looked at a book or two that I had in my library and I didn't find it today, but I have a copy of it. There are many paths through this world of sin, but there's only one I shall travel in. 'Tis the old crossroad or the way called straight. There is just one way to the pearly gate. There are some who sneer at the old crossroad, at the pearly gate and the soul's abode. Yet I mind them not, but with happy song of assurance sweet still I press along. Others risk their souls on some new made way, thinking they will come to the gate some day. Oh, may they find out ere their lives are done that the old cross road is the only one. And then the chorus, there's just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the friends who wait. 'Tis the old cross road or the way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gate. I think we need to emphasize that, and probably everything that I'll say tonight you've heard before, but there are some lessons that need to be preached over to remind us of the truth and to remind us of what we are and what we're to be about in the Lord's work. The Bible in many places calls the church a peculiar people. The word peculiar is not used there in the sense of being odd or strange, but in the sense of being different. Paul admonished the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, to come ye out from among them and be ye different, or be ye separate. We must be different from the world if we're going to please God. We must be different from the general run of religion if we're going to uphold Christ for who he is. We do not want to be different just for the sake of being different. And we want to be sure that we realize that it's possible for someone else to do something in a different way from the way I do it or the way we do it and still be right with God. But when you or I or anyone does something that's different from the Bible, then we have a problem. When we emphasize the oneness of the church, sometimes we are greatly misunderstood. There are those who will say, well, you think you're better than I am, or you think your group's better than I, or you think only your little group's going to heaven and nobody else is going. That's not what is involved at all. I am no better than anybody else, but Christ is better than all of us. The church here is not any more important than the church anywhere if we are the New Testament church and if that is the New Testament church. You see, all we're interested in doing is not holding ourselves up, but holding Christ up. And when we teach there is just one way to the pearly gate, we're not trying to promote ourselves above someone else. We're not trying to put anybody else down. We're just trying to be right with God and right with Christ. I want us to think tonight about what the Bible has to say concerning the one way. I remember several years ago on the milk cartons that we bought, there was one side that said, attend the church of your choice. I always wanted to change that word your to the word Christ. attend the church of Christ's choice. We need to attend, we need to worship, we need to do everything that we do according to what Christ says, not according to what you say or I say. This last week, I was preaching in a series of lessons at Brushy and Your Centerville on the theme of One Nation Under God. In fact, they gave me the theme to start with of One Sinful Nation Under God. And we did talk about some of the problems that exist in this nation. But one night I dealt with the subject of the church in One Nation Under God. And I dealt mainly with three things. There are those today who want to be politically correct. There are those who want to be personally correct. And there are those who want to be scripturally correct. To be politically correct is basically the idea that you do not say anybody's wrong. You do not say that anything is especially right, but you just approve of everybody and everything, and everybody's one big happy family, and everybody on their way to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The second idea of being personally correct is that you do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and we'll meet in heaven. That's not necessarily going to get us there either. If what you want to do also pleases God, and what I want to do also pleases God, then we're both okay. But just to feel good about what we do is not enough. Now, I believe we ought to feel good about what we do. But we ought to prove what's right or wrong, not by our feelings, but by God's word, and then feel good about doing that which is right that we have proven by the word of God. And I think you will find, if you go to God's word, that there is just one way to the pearly gates. Not my way, not your way, but the Lord's way. I want us to look at four things tonight, very simple. And I want you to really think about these and maybe even take notes if you want to. First, let's look at what Christ himself said. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, there are two verses that you've heard quoted all of your life, where Jesus starts out by saying, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." You remember it and probably could quote it word for word. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate," and that's S-T-R-A-I-T, not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, but S-T-R-A-I-T, which could be translated difficult. "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Many times in my life, I've had people say, "Well, you think only a few are going to be saved." What did Jesus say? "You think the most of the people are going to be lost." Again, it's not personally what I think, but what did Jesus say? He said there are two ways. Everybody's walking in one of those ways today. He says there is the wide or broad, or perhaps we could say easy way, where a person doesn't have to do very much, maybe doesn't have to give up very much, but claims to be a Christian, claims to be following Christ. And then he says there is a more narrow way. And isn't it interesting that Jesus used the word narrow? Have you ever been accused of being narrow-minded? Jesus used the word narrow. He said narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Now, I didn't introduce the idea of few and many. Jesus did. I didn't introduce the idea of broad and narrow. Jesus did. In that same chapter, it's interesting to see something else. Turn on over to verse 21 if you have your Bible open. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not he that does what he thinks is right or what the polls say is right, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's the scary part. And again, if you happen to be reading from a Bible that's red letter edition, this is in red. Jesus said it. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not taught in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice this verse. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Somebody says, well, I joined the church, or I joined this group. That's not found in the Bible, except in joining a congregation where Barnabas and Paul did in the book of Acts to become a part of the work there. The Lord adds us to the church. He's the one who makes the decision. Now, if I understand what this is saying, these are people who think they are serving Jesus. They even refer to him as Lord, Lord. And they say, we've done all these things in thy name. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice work in that verse, in those verses. They said, we've done many wonderful works. And Jesus is talking about the same thing. He says, they're works of iniquity. Even good things sometimes can become works of iniquity if they're not in the right relationship with Christ. Isn't that what that passage is saying? And then the strongest passage that I can find anywhere in the Bible in the words of Jesus is John 14:6. It's interesting that this is just after that beloved passage, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in verse 1, and over in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in between verse 1 and verse 6, he talks about the mansions that he's going to prepare. But look at verse 6. Again, Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now today in certain circles, if you and I were heard to say, well, nobody can be saved except through Christ, they'd say, oh, you're narrow-minded. You're not politically correct. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, doesn't it make sense if that's true that we need to learn who Jesus is and what he said about the way through him? And notice the singular aspect of those words. He didn't say, I am a way or I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, only one. I am the truth, only one true way. I am the life, only one way to life. That's another way of saying there's just one way to the pearly gates. In the second place today, I want us to look at seven ones that are listed in Ephesians 4. This is an interesting passage. Beginning at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. How many of those seven do you accept? And if you're talking to someone else, ask them that question. How many of those seven do you accept? Most of the people you and I know would accept that there's one God. That's what it says. They would accept that there is one Lord. They probably would accept that there is one Spirit, if we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I suspect they would accept the idea that there's one hope in the idea that's presented, that we're all headed to the same place. We all want to go to heaven. There's just one place to go. I think most everybody would accept that. But then when you get to the one body and the one faith and the one baptism, what happens? Oh, someone says, I believe there are three different baptisms. You can be immersed, you can be sprinkled, or you can have water poured on you. And then you get to the one faith. Have you ever had anybody ask you, of what faith are you? Maybe tell you I'm, and mention something, and then say, what faith are you? And then one body? One body? When a person criticizes you and say, well, you believe there's just one church, go to this passage. One body. If we accept any of those seven, why don't we accept all of them? Folks, I'm not reading out of man's manual. I'm not reading out of some report that's been given from some council or synod somewhere. I'm not reading something that's been handed down by authorities in the hierarchy of any religious organization on this earth. I'm reading from God's Word. Now, if there's one God, and there's one Lord, and there's one hope, and there's one Spirit, why can't we accept that there's one body, one faith, and one baptism? All seven of them are in the same passage. And I submit to you that if one of them is true, every one of them is true. If we can believe that there are many bodies that are all right, why can't we believe there are many gods? Maybe if we took that approach, we could be politically correct, and we could believe in the God of the Islam religion, and we could believe in the God of the Buddhists and the Hindus and all of those. If there are many gods, there are not many gods. You know there's not. There are not many lords. You know that there's just Jesus, although some would want to put others on the level with him. If we accept all seven of those ones, we must accept the first one. The first one is, there is one body. Now let's take that word body and look at it in the Bible. There are ten times in the New Testament that we have those two words in that order, one body. There are a few other times where it says the body is one, but I'm talking about just those two words in that order, one body. Romans 12, 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, that's members, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians 10, 17, we are one bread and one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for we are all baptized into one body. Verse 20, yet there are many members, yet but one body. Ephesians 2, 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 4, 4, that we notice there is one body. And Colossians 3, 15, we are called in one body. 10 times. In the New Testament, he says, one body. Now, how many is that? The youngest child that's here tonight would know that one doesn't mean many. It means one. There is one body. Well, sometimes people have difficulty tying the word body to the church, and they say, well, there's just really one body, but there's many churches. Listen to the Bible again, 3 times. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the body, the church. And later on in verse 24, for the body's sake, which is the church. 3 times he says the body is the church. 10 times, one body. 3 times, the body's the church. Now, folks, do we need an interpreter on that? Somebody says, well, if he just said one time there's only one body, I would believe it. Were you listening when I was quoting from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20? There are many members, yet but one body. If that doesn't say only one, how would you say it? There are many members, yet but one body. Now all I've done in the last few minutes is show you 10 times one body is mentioned, 3 times the body is the church, and 1 time that there's only one. Go with me next to Matthew 16. You're familiar with that passage. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you remember they answered and gave different ideas. And then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, which should be translated Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to notice four words. I, my, church, and it. How many are included when Jesus says I? Did he mean a committee's going to build the church? Did he mean the apostles, 12 of them, are going to build the church? He said, upon this rock, I, that's one, I will build. Look at the possessive pronoun my, M-Y. How many does that represent? If we use the plural possessive, our, O-U-R, that would be more than one. Might be as many as a million. But when he used the possessive pronoun my, that is one person talking about something that belongs to him. It's his. Then look at the word church. It's singular. How many churches did he say he was going to build? One. And then I think the word that seals it in this verse is that little word it, I-T. How many are we talking about when we're talking about it? If I said they or them or those or these, that might be two, it might be 20, it might be 100,000. But when I say it, anybody who has any understanding of the English language knows I'm talking about one. And it's interesting how this fits into the Bible. Isaiah 2:2, he said, all nations shall flow unto it. That's the house of God built in the mountains. Daniel 2:44, the kingdom shall destroy all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In Ephesians 5, when he compares the church to the bride, he says that he's going to present it to his Father as a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Now, how many is he talking about? He's talking about one, it. Now, we've looked at four things tonight. We looked at what Christ said about the straight and narrow way and that he's the only way. Do we believe that? Must we teach it? I think we must. We've looked at the idea of one church being the body and only one. Do we need to teach that? Certainly we do. We looked at the seven ones and noticed that if we're going to accept one of them, we've got to accept all of them. And then we looked at I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, lay aside everything that you've ever heard or been taught by anybody, including me, and just listen to what the Word of God says, and what conclusion do you have to draw? That there is just one way to the pearly gates. When we see people today promoting the idea of an ecumenical movement, bring everybody together, they're emphasizing union. When we present the Word of God as we have tonight, we're emphasizing unity. Not just together in union, but together on the Word of God in unity with God and with Christ. When we see some of our brethren not far from us allow themselves to be involved in a general religious activity condoning everything that everybody does if they have any belief whatsoever in Christ, we see something that goes exactly contrary to what is taught in the Word of God. And folks, I don't apologize for teaching God's Word just like it is. Last year when we had the gospel meeting on distinct or extinct, this is exactly what we were talking about. The church that belongs to our Lord is distinct. It's according to that book. I believe anybody that goes by this book will go to heaven. But you can't go in 1,000 different ways and go by this book. You can't disagree on every religious subject, and I honestly cannot think of a subject tonight on which there is unanimous agreement among all religions. I cannot think of a subject. And when you take that idea, it's all right to disagree on everything and everybody's going to be right. That's just contrary to the Word of God. If people, now think with me just from common sense for a moment. If people can be okay doing anything they want to, why did Christ need to come at all? Weren't there good people before Christ came? Weren't there religious ways before Christ came? Weren't there ways of worshiping God, especially the Jewish system, that had His approval before Christ came? If anything's all right and any way's all right, why did Christ have to come? He had to come because that was the only way that our sins could be paid for by His blood. And what He describes in this New Testament is that way that He brought. And there's just one way to the pearly gates. As we talked this morning about tough love, if what we're teaching goes contrary to what you have believed, we certainly would make apologies if we are offensive in our way of teaching, but not for what is taught, if it's from the Word of God. We must teach the truth, and we must live the truth if we're going to make it to heaven. And I want to go to heaven more than anything else, don't you? If you have not been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins to be added to the New Testament church, the one way to the pearly gates, you need to do that tonight. And if you haven't lived up to what is involved after becoming a Christian, you need to straighten that out tonight. If you need to be baptized into Christ or to come asking for prayers, come as together we stand and sing.